So please turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. We'll start at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe that and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by his works, and not by faith only. Verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That's 26. You said Romans? Mm-hmm. Now please turn to Romans. Excuse me. What was it? What was the chapter and verse? I'm sorry.
3:28.
Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law.
Thank you, Dennis. This is a blessing and a privilege, as always. Thank you to Pastor Eric and all of you for allowing this. It's, again, a real joy to preach the Word of God. It's a blessing today to come together to worship the Lord through His Word. We're so thankful for Claire and Tanner and their work in the music ministry. What a blessing they are to us all. And as we enter this time, I just pray that God would be glorified, that we would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we say and think in our study of His wonderful, glorious, powerful, living Word. Let's open in prayer, please. Father in heaven, we rejoice. We thank You, O God, for Your presence in our life even today. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege of coming together in fellowship to love You because You first loved us. We thank You, O God, for the blessings of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And I pray today, O God, that You would strengthen Your people in trusting You. I pray, O God, that You would bring those that do not know Christ to living, genuine, authentic faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone, knowing our righteousness is through Jesus and Jesus alone. We thank You and praise You for this time, O God. Thank You again for the privilege of being here and the privilege of life itself. Forgive us of our sins where we fail You. And I pray today, O God, You are greatly exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, thank you to Pastor Eric. Thank you for the privilege of being here. I do want to put forth two principles today. We want to consider these two principles moving forward. Today we're laying the foundation of this entire section of verses. I'll be preaching again in July, Lord willing, and going into much more depth in these verses during those sermons. But today I want to put forth two principles. The first principle is the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible does not simply contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Now that may seem like something that we take for granted. Of course the Bible is the Word of God. But that is not the case. And we will examine that further in a moment. The second principle is built on the first. And the second principle is the Bible is the supreme authority in the life of every Christian. The Bible is the supreme authority in the life of every Christian. Again, not that it should be the supreme authority. It is the supreme authority. And by the Bible, we will be judged. By the Word of God, we will be judged on what we did and what we did not do in obedience to the commands of Holy Scripture. So these two principles, again, seem to be taken for granted in our day, but they are largely ignored by many in the church today worldwide. And they have contributed greatly to the sorry state of the church in the world today. The ignorance and the rejection and the disobedience of Scripture as the Word of God and the rejection of the Bible as our supreme authority has led us much to what we have become as a church at large in the world today. We have to understand there are consequences to embracing the idea that the Bible is not the Word of God. It only contains the Word of God. This is a view that is very prevalent in many sections of the church today, that the Bible contains the Word of God, but it is not itself the Word of God. If we adopt that view, what we are doing in essence is reversing the role of ourself and the Holy Word of God. We are putting ourselves in place of judge of the Scripture. Instead of seeing the Scripture in judgment of us, we are placing ourselves in our finite, limited, subjective sense of a holy Word of God, instead of recognizing the Bible is to be judging us. The Word of God stands in judgment of every person who has ever lived. The Word of God stands in judgment of the church. There are groups, of course, that believe, no, the church sits in judgment of Scripture, but that is not true. The Word of God sits in judgment of every person, including the church. And for us to reject the idea that the Word of God is complete in Scripture is again to see ourselves as the judge of even the Bible. Because what we do, in essence, is through our own ability, through our own view, through our own perspective, we determine what passages are relevant, what passages are applicable, what passages are binding on us as a people. This is done every single day throughout the world. People are determining through their own reason, through their own will, what they will and will not accept in the Bible, rather than saying the Bible is the Word of God and the Bible is the supreme authority for every Christian. This is the way we are to view Scripture. To view it anything less than this is to understand how fallen we are as people. Because if we reject the idea the Bible is our supreme authority, what we have, in a sense, done is determined what passages, what Scriptures, what text that we agree with, that we will even listen to, that we will even look at. There are few things that are more sickening to encounter than to see a Christian or hear a Christian say, when approaching a text in Scripture, that they do not believe that text. That should never be. We should never, ever come to the point that we reject a verse in Scripture. The Bible is the Word of God, and because it is the Word of God and not of men, we understand that the Bible is in unity. The Bible is in perfect, not grudging, but perfect harmony. Every part of the Bible is true. Every part of the Bible is to be believed. Now, we can understand that we have to exercise discernment. Of course, that is essential in the life of a Christian. But that discernment never extends to the point that we would reject Scripture. We are never to do that, either by omission or by commission. There are times when people reject Scripture outright and say, I do not believe it, I refuse to believe it. And there are times when people reject Scripture through omission, by simply ignoring it, by overlooking it, by bypassing it, and in a sense, rejecting it through that means. Either way is wicked sin. We are to embrace the Word of God. We are to see it as what it is, a gift to us by a holy God, a loving God, a merciful God, the God of all grace, and recognize that it is a gift to us. The warnings in the Bible are a gift to us to show us how we should live. We are so fallen in our own flesh that we in ourselves cannot determine the extent of our fallenness apart from the Word of God. We have people actually today in the world thinking they are seeking God when what they are essentially doing is fleeing from God with all their might. We know this because God's Word tells us this. Apart from that, we would agree. Well, certainly they're seeking God. But Scripture says, no, they are not seeking God. Matter of fact, there are none who seek God. And only God is the seeker. And when He seeks, He finds. He accomplishes what He intends to accomplish in perfection, in holiness. Praise His holy name. That God is the seeker. And He is seeking lost souls. And that's the way we are to understand and see Scripture. When we see God's Word glorified by people that believe it and obey it and seek to live it out, it gives God glory. It exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. It fulfills God's purpose for each and every person that seeks to do so. And it is for their benefit, it's for our benefit, it is for my benefit, and it is for your benefit to obey Scripture, to hold to it, to believe it, and to recognize it as the supreme authority in the life of every Christian. It is the supreme authority even over your own will. Because there are places in Scripture that do not seem reasonable. And people who determine through their own reason, through their own will, what they will and will not humble themselves to recognize as an authority in Scripture, that is to their detriment. That is to their peril. To do this, we should never live this way, that we are judging Scripture whether or not it is acceptable for us to believe it and obey it and seek to give God glory through living it out. This is what God is calling us to. When we look in Proverbs, for example, chapter 30, verse 5, God's Word says, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. Not some words, not most words. Every word of God is pure. And because of that, we can come to it in confidence. We can hold it. We can believe it. We can accept it. We can seek to understand it as we grow in Christ. Now, does that mean that if we hold to these two principles, which are biblical, that we're going to understand all the Bible? Absolutely not. But it does mean that when we approach the Bible and there are Bible difficulties, and when we approach those, we will come in confidence, understanding that the author of the Bible also illuminates our hearts and our minds to come to comprehend and understand the Bible in a greater and greater means as we mature in Christ. This is what we are to do as Christians. Believe the Bible is the Word of God. Accept the Bible as the supreme authority in the life of every Christian. This is what we are to do, especially when we encounter Bible difficulties. Because there are, they do exist. We do encounter them. And the way we should not respond is to reject it outright, to neglect it, to ignore it, and decide within ourselves that, well, since I can't understand it, or since it seems to be in contradiction to other passages, I will just pass it over. That is how we are not to respond to the Holy Word of God. We are to respond in confidence, trusting God that He will show through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, He will give understanding. And even if that understanding does not occur in our lifetime, we are to continue to do as our pastor Eric has taught us, to believe it that we may understand it. Because we must believe God is a God of unity. He is never in contradiction to His holy word. Never, ever does this occur. And when we look forward, when we move forward in dealing with Bible contradictions, to do otherwise, what we will do is we will be diminished in our faith, because there are Bible difficulties, and these Bible difficulties can give us great distress, and they have given great distress. But we are to trust God that He will illuminate to us His holy word. And He has done this in many means. In the past, for example, there was a time when the critics of Scripture, and there are many, who rejected the idea that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, because they knew that writing did not exist at the time of Moses. Over time, it was discovered writing did exist at the time of Moses. And that was proven. There was a time when the Assyrian Empire was thought to not exist, and neither did its capital city, Nineveh. There was no evidence of that, and the entire book of Jonah was a fiction. But over time, through archaeology, evidence of the Assyrian Empire was discovered. Nineveh was excavated in 1905, and today there's solid proof that the Assyrian Empire and Nineveh were just as God's Word records. There was a time when King David was thought to be a fictional character. There was no evidence that such a king ever existed. And the critics of Scripture thought he was completely made up. But again, evidence came forward that there was a King David, that he really did exist, and today his existence is firmly confirmed that he really did reign in Israel as king, Again, there are many evidences of this. The Hittites are mentioned over 40 times in the Bible. And yet there was a time when, because there was no evidence, they were thought to be made up. They thought there was no evidence for them. And because of that, the Hittites did not exist. Again, God in His mercy showed and gave great ample evidence that the Hittites did exist. And not only did they exist, they had a massive empire that stretched perhaps the greatest of their day. So again, these and many more evidences simply confirm the Word of God. We are to believe Scripture even if we do not completely understand it, even if we do not have evidence today of what it speaks of. We are to trust God in His Word, recognizing it is our supreme authority. And today, as we look at Bible difficulties, we look at James chapter 2. Truly, this has been a section of Scripture that has been full of controversy. This has been a very, very difficult section. Particularly today, we want to focus on verse 24. Because it is in verse 24 that many opponents of the gospel, many opponents of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, have used this verse to inflict damage on the faith of people who did hold to justification by faith alone. And they use this verse to try and prove that no, salvation is through works. You're not saved through faith alone. It clearly says right there in verse 24 that salvation is by works. Justification is by works and not by faith alone. What I want to do today in the time remaining is simply use this time to confirm and show that this is not the case. The idea here that there's a contradiction between this and what Dennis read earlier in Romans chapter 3, the idea there of justification by faith alone, that some people pit these against each other, trying to show that there was a conflict between James and Paul, that there was a contradiction in Scripture, that we should not hold the Bible as the Word of God because there are errors in it, such as in these two verses that are clearly contradictory. But my effort today is to prove to you that not only does this verse not prove that justification is by works, it reinforces the truth that justification is by faith alone. We're going to begin again when I preach again in July to further look at these verses beginning in verse 14 through the end of the chapter, to show through many internal proofs here that this word is not in contradiction to itself. The Bible never contradicts itself. The Bible is always in harmony. This is what we have to hold to by faith. Even in passages that seem to be alarming and clearly contradictory, what we see here is nothing of the case. James and Paul, neither one had an issue. This is just one example. James and Paul, neither one had an issue with confronting people, did they? James, in the book of Acts, had no problem dealing with those that were contrary to the gospel. And Paul even confronted the chief of the apostles, Peter, in the book of Galatians. Neither one had an issue with confronting people over error. And yet, neither mentions the other in either in whatever they wrote. When all the things that Paul wrote, all the letters he wrote, he never addresses James. And James, to his credit, never addresses Paul. The reason for that is not because this was a coincidence and just an unhappy circumstance that it just happened to occur that these two verses seem to be in contradiction. Nothing could be further from the truth. The reality is they did not confront each other because they were in harmony with each other. There was no contradiction between Paul and James in what they wrote. None at all. What James and Paul are doing is standing shoulder to shoulder. James and Paul are back to back, so to speak, confronting the enemies of the gospel. Because in their cases, the enemies they're confronting are two distinct enemies they're confronting. This kind of goes to the idea, for example, in World War II, the United States of America fought the World War on two different fronts. The Pacific Front against Imperial Japan was fought largely by battleships, by destroyers, by aircraft carriers, by submarines, by planes that drop torpedoes, by the Navy, by the Marine Corps. This is the way the Battle of the Pacific was waged, by and large. That doesn't mean there were not Army soldiers. Of course, there were. But the main focus, the main use of resources in the Pacific War during World War II was through the Navy and the Marine Corps. Likewise, we fought on the Western Front in Europe, and the main source of weaponry during the Western Front in Europe was the U.S. Army. Artillery, tanks, infantry, planes that dropped bombs. We're fighting the same war, but on two different fronts through two very different means. And this is exactly what we see here in the book of James. And when we consider it and compare it to what Paul wrote, we have to agree and recognize that God's word is never in contradiction to itself. Paul and James were not in opposition to each other. They were simply fighting to defend the gospel on two very different fronts. Paul was writing in the book of Romans, in Galatians, in Ephesians, in the book of Titus, and all his other letters. He wrote to defend the gospel of justification by faith alone. He did this and he wrote it to defend against the enemies of the gospel who sought for works, righteousness, salvation. What Paul clearly addressed was those enemies of the gospel who sought to gain salvation through works, righteousness. This is why Paul is so focused on the truth, not the concept, but the truth that we are justified by faith alone the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. The very moment we come to faith in Christ, we receive from Him the very righteousness of Christ. We receive through adoption as sons, all the blessings that He provides, eternal life, forgiveness, cleansing. We have the inheritance of heaven and the riches we have through the promises of God's Word, the very moment we come to faith in Christ. What James is fighting is an enemy of the gospel who seek licentiousness. They seek salvation to be received through only a mere profession. And if you look at verse 14 in chapter 2 of James, you'll see that the first characteristic of dead faith is a mere profession. Not possession, but profession of faith. This will be the distinction, one of the glaring distinctions between what Paul and James sought to accomplish. They're defending the same gospel on two different fronts. Paul fights against legalism for the most part. James fights against licentiousness. The idea that to become a Christian requires no change in us, requires no humility, requires no submission to God, requires no confession of sin. All we have to do is make a profession. So this is the foundation for what we will look at moving forward, Lord willing, in July. We will examine these verses, the verses from 14 to 19 that give characteristics of dead faith, and the rest of the chapter there that gives characteristics of living, authentic, genuine faith in Jesus Christ, which always and ever and immediately provides and reveals works. If you are a genuine child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you will produce works through faith in Christ. We will see this in other passages in Scripture, notably Titus in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, where we see in verses 8 and 9 in Ephesians that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. And yet verse 10 immediately speaks of works. So again, we will explore this at length in the days to come, Lord willing, as we have opportunity. Again, we thank Pastor Eric and all of you for the privilege of this time. I do encourage you to obey what Paul encourages us to do in 2 Corinthians, to examine ourselves. Are we of the faith? Do I see the Bible as the Word of God? Not in part, but in whole. Do I see and recognize and accept the Bible as the supreme authority in my life, even over my own will? Charles Spurgeon said, "The grace that will not change my life will not save my soul." I believe this is a true statement that we will glean from the pages of James moving forward. But today, I encourage you, if you know Christ, to embrace the Word of God, to embrace it as your authority in every part. Do not shy from any Scripture, but turn to it fervently and vociferously and engage it as the pure Word of God. And I pray that you would be blessed in that. If you do not know Christ today, I pray today would be the day you would see your need for salvation. The Word of God stands forever. Praise God that the Word of God stands forever. And He will accomplish His Word as He purposes. It will not return unto Him void, but it will accomplish that for which it was sent. We praise His holy name. The living and powerful Word of God is for our benefit, is for us to embrace it and live it out and obey it and give Him glory in all that we do, all that we say, all that we think, all that we plan, because we do not have tomorrow promised. We have today. I was listening to a wonderful song I've loved for decades. It was written by a Christian singer back in the Stone Age. And it said, "If I had it to do all over again, I'd serve Jesus every day of my life." Now, this is a lovely song, and it's a beautiful sentiment, but the truth is, we do not have it all to do over again. We cannot be paralyzed by the past. The past is behind us. We cannot be paralyzed by the future. We do not have tomorrow promised. What we have is today. And I call on you today to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. Trust Him for salvation. If you know Him as Savior, seek to love Him more. Confess sin, repent, and turn from it more and more, growing in the grace and knowledge of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, God, for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that every word of God is pure. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for the illumination you give to us, not through our own reason, not through our own abilities, but through your great mercy, through the Holy Spirit. We praise you for that and thank you for that. We thank you, O God, for each one here today who knows Christ as their Savior. I pray for them, God, that they would grow in Christ in these days, that we would stand confident, knowing that you are our great God. Nothing can move you. Nothing can remove you. That you will accomplish your purposes in our life, and you work all things together for good for us. That know you as your child, that know you through faith in Jesus. And I pray today, O God, that the people here that do not know Christ would see the hand of mercy of God in His Word extended to them to come and believe. We praise you, God, for this time. We thank you and trust you, O God, for what you have done and what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.